starting a brand new series, Journey with Jesus, and we're going to look at some lessons from Luke. So it's just wonderful just to for Steve to share with us this morning. Thanks, Steve.
Thank you very much. Well, I suppose it had to happen someday. My wife has left me. Yesterday she left me. She's gone to England to see the children. Let me put your mind at rest. But of course that gives me wonderful opportunities while she's away. So I was able to claim the television to watch the rugby and also the Manchester United game yesterday. So that was great. And this morning I was spotted in McDonald's having my breakfast. So that gives me, and of course, as I was in McDonald's, I think I was fortunate not to get myself arrested. But I will come back to that a little bit later on. And I'll leave you puzzling as to why I perhaps might have been arrested. The story of that will emerge a little bit later on. Okay. I've now got you guessing, which is where I want you to be. We're going to be looking at this thing of following with Jesus. Journeying with Jesus. What does it mean to journey with Jesus? You see, Jesus is on a journey. He is on a journey. And Luke's gospel in particular focuses on the journey of Jesus to the cross. And of course, as we have just entered the Lenten season, not that we necessarily hold to everything that some churches would do, but it is the Lenten season, and so in a sense we're thinking of the journey of Jesus towards the cross, and how does that have an impact on our lives? What does it mean in our lives, and how will it impact us? What is interesting is that just before Jesus starts on this journey to the cross, and it points out that he set his face resolutely or set himself like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He had just come from the mountaintop of Transfiguration. And there he had been transfigured and his garments had become really white, not green as St. Patrick's Day. I brought my green jacket today, but really glistening white as he was transformed and people could see in him the very glory of God. And he was speaking with Moses and Elijah, symbolizing the law and the prophets on that Mount of Transfiguration. And James and John were with him and Peter on that mountain. And then on the way down from that mountain, the disciples couldn't heal a boy who had an evil spirit, but Jesus healed him. And then at the beginning of our reading, we're going to read here, and it says, oh dear, here we go again. Ah, yes. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. You see, when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain and he comes down and heals the boy in the valley, what do they see? They see the greatness of God. Not the greatness just of a man. They see the greatness of God. And they're all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them, so they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. What does it mean that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men? Well, of course, what that meant was that Jesus was going to go all the way to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he volunteered to give himself into the hands of men. You see, Jesus did not have to go to that cross. Jesus did not have to go to Jerusalem. It was his choice because he knew that in going to Jerusalem, he was going to fulfill completely his Father's will. So it was a definite choice. But he was saying to his disciples here for the first time, look, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And so he's on a journey to that cross. And the disciples do not understand the purpose or the meaning of that journey. Now, what is very interesting about the way that Luke portrays this, he says this, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, that's a very interesting statement. Because before we've said that he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, but now Luke points us beyond the death of Jesus and actually says when the days were approaching for his ascension. That's interesting. And actually Luke's gospel ends with the ascension. Now, that is very interesting. That Luke immediately points us beyond the cross to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, why does he do that? What is Luke's purpose in pointing us beyond the cross to the actual ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus came from glory. He was always with his Father in the glory. He came from glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you glimpse his glory again. And he is going back into glory, which is what his ascension is. But he's going the way of the cross back into that glory. In other words, he's come from glory, he's going through the cross, and he's going back into glory. Now, one of the beauties of the Word of God is this, that when you read something of Christ, actually what Christ does is actually going to be true of our lives. Do you know that? That the journey that Christ goes is the journey that we go. Well, you cannot say that totally because we have not come from glory the way that he has come from glory. So that phase is not completely true of ourselves. But the other phases are true. You see, Jesus calls us to go the way of the cross, so that we can go into the glory with him. That is our calling. He calls us to go the way of the cross so that we will enter his glory. There's a hymn that says, from glory to glory he leads me on. Well, what does that mean? It means that, yes, in this life, here and now, we touch into the glory into which God is going to finally fully lead us. Okay, so we're going in a sense from glory to glory. What is true of Christ is true of us. Now, what does that mean? Let's put that into perspective a little bit and try and understand this connection between the ascension and the way of the cross. And how do we tie that together? Because I want to point out to you something that I think is very interesting here. And what I've called this is having a true perspective on our lives. How do we understand our life as Christians? How do we understand the journey on which we're going? How do we understand that actually Jesus is calling us on a journey to Jerusalem? He's calling us to go with him on that journey, and that journey is going to go through the cross and into glory. You see, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you cannot avoid the cross. Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and let him come and follow me. If you're a true Christian, you cannot avoid the cross. The cross is part of the journey. The Apostle Paul says, let your bodies be a living sacrifice. What does it mean that our bodies are a living sacrifice? It means there's a cross on our journey. And that is very, very clear in the teaching of Jesus. You see, understand the whole picture, is Jesus is going to ascend to his Father through the cross, being delivered into the hands of men. But the ascension is something very interesting that Luke is picking out. And the ascension is saying, actually, beyond the cross, Jesus is going to ascend. And that is where Luke finishes his gospel. He's saying, don't focus only on the cross, because if you focus only on the cross, you'll get things wrong. It's important to focus on the cross, but focus beyond the cross. And Luke is saying, focus on the ascension. Why does Luke do that? Well, you see, every single one of the Gospels introduces us to Jesus as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Every Gospel says he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now, where does the ascension fit into that picture? You see, if that is where the gospel starts, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he finishes that gospel with the ascension, then there has to be a clear connection between the baptism of the Spirit and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And of course, that connection is very, very clear. In John, perhaps spelt it out very clearly, where he says, Jesus on the last day of the feast spoke out with a loud voice saying, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then he goes on to say, whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit. But then he says something most interesting. He says the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you see, what is happening here is this, that when Jesus goes through the cross and through the resurrection and is then ascended to the Father's right hand, he takes with us mankind, because we go, in a sense, there with him. Remember, his journey is our journey. And when Jesus is ascended, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Why did it need the ascension before the Holy Spirit was poured out? Well, you see, if he hadn't been ascended, we would have never known that Jesus Christ was totally victorious and that he won the battle through the cross and resurrection over sin, Satan, death, and everything else you can name. He won the victory totally. And now, as ascended at the right hand of the Father, he pours down this Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of victory. It is the Spirit of power. It is the Spirit of anointing. It's the Spirit that says, whatever you go through in life, you will make it through, because I'm pouring out the Spirit of victory and power into your life. It's the victory of the exalted Son of God, you see, that is pouring into our lives. Now you see the difference that that makes in our lives. Because you see, the perspective in our lives is twofold. And if we get hold of this, I think it makes a huge difference to the way we live. The perspective is twofold. The first perspective is this. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Get used to it. That is the way that Jesus went. That is the way that Paul went. That is the way the apostles went. They went through tribulation. And that word tribulation, is the root of that word is the word pressure. Pressure is the root of it. You're going to go through pressure. If you're going to live for Jesus, you are going to go through pressure. And when Jesus says, you know, when he talks about the narrow way, you know, the way to heaven, the way forward is the narrow way. Enter through the narrow gate, the narrow way. Again, that word narrow is not the usual word for narrow in the Greek. It's a different word. It's the word used for pressure. Because when you go through that narrow, it's as though you're pressed in with mountains on every side. It's very narrow because you're under pressure. And the reality of this life here is that we are going to go through tribulation. We are going to go through pressure. And that is the journey to the cross. Get used to it. You're going to go through pressure. Life is not going to be easy. Life is difficult. Life has its hardships. Life has its struggles. Life has its pain. Life has its deaths. Life has its difficulties. But as you go through that pressure, the second side of it is you're going through it with the knowledge of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power and the spirit of victory and the spirit of the exalted Jesus living in you. So that when you live your life, you're living in the pressure with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way you're living. And that's the way you're going through life. You're saying, hallelujah, I have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in me. Like that river of living water. And that river of living water is going to come bursting through my life, bringing life and power to those lives I touch. It is believing that the anointing in us is going to bring life to those around us. That's why the team are on the streets this week. That's why people work in this. Because the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is going to come bursting through us. But it's going to come bursting through us as we're in that place of tribulation and that place of pressure. Now then, Jesus then immediately begins to talk about exacting discipleship. What does it mean to be, I'm going to skip that one. These are in the wrong order. Yeah, exacting discipleship, yeah. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus is on this journey. He's on this journey which he knows is going to lead him to the cross. And he says, will you come with me? And that same question is the question that Jesus asks us today. Will we go with him on this journey to the cross? And three people here give a response to Jesus. And the first one says, you know, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, of course, that is what Jesus wants. He wants us to say to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I will follow. Now, that is what Jesus wants us to say. But make sure that you don't say anything like that lightly. Make sure you consider it carefully. It could lead you into places you've never been before. It could lead you along a road that you've never traveled before. It could be very costly. I remember there came a day where I was in Cyprus. I was living in Cyprus. I'd been there for 2 or 3 years. And it seemed as though I had lost everything. Okay? Seemed as though I'd lost everything. Through circumstance I won't go into, I had lost or given up the leadership of the church I was leading at that time. And I'd moved to a new city, 50 miles away. And I remember falling on my face before God and saying, God, I have absolutely nothing. I have no money, really, to speak of. I have no friends, really, in this new city. Obviously, my wife and family are still there with me, and I have some support from Christians in London, but I felt very, very much on my own. And it seemed as though I had lost everything. But I knew this. I knew that God was in the business. I knew that God would not let me down. I knew that somehow God was going to meet me in that experience. Somebody was asking me this week from the team. He said, what is it? What is the Christian journey? And I said, actually, if you really want to know what the journey of following Jesus is, this. It is death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. When you go through death, you come out into resurrection. And somehow, I would not have missed that experience for worlds. Because God led us in a completely new direction. God led us into a completely new people group. And God did miracles and wonders in a way that I'd never before experienced. God did something. And you see, God calls us into the place where we die to ourselves. We say, actually, if you are calling me to follow you, I will follow. I will follow. You see, I believe sometimes the statements we make, even in the morning time, are vital. I usually pray with Roz in the morning, but we usually say, Lord, we give ourselves into your hands. We place ourselves in your hands. Whatever this day is, we are putting ourselves in your hands. We want to go your direction, your journey. We want to walk with you this day. I believe that kind of daily statement pleases God. Because we're saying, God, I'm just putting myself in your hands this day. I don't know what the day will hold entirely, but I want to go your way. I want to go your direction. I want to walk in your way this day. But you see, this first guy was saying, I want to go with you, Jesus, but he hadn't really understood. Jesus says, I don't have anywhere. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight, is what Jesus says. The fox have holes, the birds of the air, I don't have anywhere to go. You know, obviously the Lord would provide for Jesus. Of course he would. But he didn't know, so count the cost. The second guy says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. What's he saying? He's saying, really, I'd like to come with you, but I want to delay the process. I want to delay it a little bit. I want to put it on the back burner for a little while. I want to delay. The problem is, if you delay, as we all know, the chances are you may not do it. Okay? You've been given a task to do, and you delay, it may not get done. And that is what Jesus is saying here. Look, don't delay. The call is urgent. The call of discipleship is urgent. Get on with the job of giving yourself to this journey to Jerusalem with me. Come with me. Don't delay, because if you delay, you might have missed the opportunity. Don't delay. And sometimes we find in our lives things that will delay us, things that will get in the way, things that will stop us on that journey, and we delay, we delay, we delay. Oh, well, I'll do it later. Oh, I'll sort my life out later. I'll sort that problem later. No, Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't put it off. Don't put the day off. Come with me. Come on my journey. Don't put it off. I'm calling you to follow me. I'm calling you not to delay. Third person says, well, actually, Lord, let me first go and say goodbye to those at home. If you're in a Middle East culture, you know, it takes a long time to say goodbye. You know, it's a lengthy process. You know, you might have to go and visit all your relatives. It might take you weeks, months to say goodbye. Jesus is saying, don't let your family get in the way. I am so impressed over the years. I've met a lot of Iranian believers. And they are beautiful people. They are beautiful people. But they've often lost their families. They've often lost everything because of their desire to follow Jesus. God is doing a wonderful work amongst Iranians worldwide. Many, many are become Christians. Even on the news the other day, it was announced that a Church of England person was preaching doing a sermon and doing something in Farsi for the Iranians. You know, it's amazing. God is working powerfully with this people group. And they are beautiful people who follow Jesus. And it's wonderful to see it. But many of them have lost everything. Many of them lost everything. We had a lovely time. I know it was years ago in Cyprus, but we ministered to a lot of Iranians there. And there was one wonderful time where we had a book table in the central square with books on it and Bibles on it. And we had just taken a consignment of Iranian New Testaments, 50 of them. And we found a guy came to us on the street and says, "Do you have the Iranian New Testament?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, I think the next question was, "How many do you have?" Oh, well, that's an unusual question. I can't remember exactly what I said, but I think I said, "I've got 50. I've just taken a consignment. I happen to have them with me." "Okay," he said. "Well, let me tell you the story. I'm a pastor from Iran, and I've come here to Nicosia, and I was in my hotel room, and I was praying for New Testaments. And God spoke to me in the hotel room. And he said, go out onto the street, walk around, and you will find them. And I was so glad and delighted to be part of what God was doing in his heart." So he said, "There you are. There's 50. Take them away with you, you know." Because God is a wonderful father like that. He loves to bless us, loves to surprise us. And when we get in the way of just what he is doing, it's wonderful. But you see, Iranians and many others have lost their whole families because they've decided to follow Jesus. And many of the Iranians who come here, of course, are believers who've lost so much. And they're so precious in God's sight. So discipleship may mean no home, no delay, no family. If we follow Jesus truly, there will always be a cost. And that cost will be different for each one of us. He may ask you one thing that he may not ask another person. You see, God knows in our lives those things that are going to interrupt and spoil his life in us. You see, God has poured into our lives his Holy Spirit. And he wants us to follow the way of the Spirit. But you know, in our lives there will be something that will spoil his work if we allow it. And Jesus knows fully every detail of our lives. There is nothing that is hidden from him. His piercing eyes go into our souls, and he knows exactly the thing that is causing us to stumble and getting in the way of his processes. Getting in the way of his purposes in our lives. He knows exactly what that is. And that is why his calling on us is different. You see, one of these people says, "I'll follow you." He doesn't know where I'm going. The other says, "The family is getting in the way." The other one's a delay. But God knows exactly what it is that is stopping us following him. And it will be different for every single person. And Jesus is saying to us, "Will you let me? Will you deal with that problem?" He's not actually going to deal with it for us. He's going to say, "Will you deal with it?" You see, with Abraham, there came a time where he had to go up that mountain with Isaac. And Abraham did not understand what God was doing. All he knew was that God had said, "Go up that mountain with Isaac and sacrifice your son." And Abraham was stunned because on Isaac rested the whole future of the people. How could he do that? But you see, what Abraham did was something very interesting. He went up on that mountain. And this is why I might have been arrested today. Because you see, he was carrying this. He was carrying one of these. And if I was carrying one of these in London, I might get myself arrested. He was carrying this. And Isaac was on the altar. And Abraham had this in his hand. God stopped him. Abraham, Abraham. He was stopped. But Jesus, you see, also talks about a knife. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What with a knife? Well, we know that Jesus did not mean that. He meant that figuratively. I haven't seen too many people with one-handed people around, you know. Didn't mean to actually cut it off. But he did mean, let me use my knife to cut out of your life what is going to spoil your life. Let me use the knife. You see, some of us need the knife on our televisions. Some of us need the knife on our computers. Some of us need the knife on the bitterness or resentment that crowds out the life of Jesus. Sometimes Jesus needs, you need to use the knife on your priorities. Sometimes your relationships might not be right. Jesus says, don't allow anything. Don't allow anything to get in my way. Be a living sacrifice. Put to death, therefore, those things that are in you. Put to death. He doesn't say toy around with it. He says put to death those things. Those things that are spoiling your life. You know what they are. Whether it may not be murder or fornication or one of those things. It may be something that's getting in the way. Getting in the way of his mighty purposes in your life. And Jesus calls us to true obedience. Jesus calls us to be living sacrifices. And today, you see, we're in God's presence. And with this, I'm going to end. We're in God's presence today. He is here among us. His Spirit is among us. His presence is among us. And he's saying to us, will you allow me? Will you work with me? Will you go my way? Will you allow me to take out of your life those things that will spoil your life, that will wreck your life, that will cause you to move away from me? Will you come to me? You see, Jesus gave his life on that cross. And on that cross poured out his precious blood. Why? So that we would belong to him. So that our sins would be washed away, true. But so that he could have his way in our lives. He could wash us clean and then inhabit us with the Holy Spirit. So his Holy Spirit could flow through us in power. And his life could become our life. His presence could be in us. His life could be in us, transforming us into his very nature. God wants to transform you into and me into his very nature. He wants to do a transforming work in us. Question is, will you let him? Will you let him? Will you let him? Let's just pray. Lord God, we are in your holy presence. Lord God, you're here among us. And you're asking us, Lord, that searching question. Will you come with me? Will you come with me to the cross? Will you come with me? Will you go on this journey? Will you give yourself to me completely, or will you hold back? Will you say, Lord, my life is yours, and I give it to you unreservedly and without question. I give my life to you. Or will you pull back and say, I'm not ready, I'm not willing? Jesus asks us that question. With our heads bowed, and just, I feel I should do this just this morning. With our heads bowed, I'm just going to ask you, don't look, but if you want to say, Lord, today I just want to give myself to you wholly and completely. I've not done this before. I've held back. But you're saying today I want to give myself completely into the Lord's hands. If you're saying that today and you're saying, Lord, I really mean that. I haven't really meant it this way before, but I really want to give myself wholly into your hands. Just raise a hand. Just say, yes, that is me. I want to do that today. God is challenging you. God is challenging you. He's saying, will you give yourself wholly into my hands? Thank you. Anyone else want to say, yes, I want to give myself wholly into the hands of God? I've held back, but now I'm saying, Lord, I'm giving myself to you fully. Jesus, let your convicting presence, Lord, just fall upon us, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves to you more completely, day by day. In Jesus' name.